We're going to keep talking about the book of John. We're going to talk about John 11 today. Another famous chapter. Every chapter of John is famous. Well known. And we want to remember our five things. So, not our five things, sorry. Our three things. If you know, you know, right? This is about you. It's not about other people. And good parenting advice, relationship before rules. This is about a relationship with God. It's about your relationship with God, not about somebody else's. And then what are some simple things we can learn? What are some basic things that we can learn that would kind of be agreed upon by whether you were here or in some other church? You know, what are kind of some universal things that we can learn from this? And then what did you do this week? What did you accomplish this week? I'm actually getting tired of saying that because I have to send an email to Doge every week. And I had to tell somebody this week that their contract is probably going up at the end of the year, and that's not very fun. So the third point of my three things is no longer funny. But I didn't have a great week this week. Don't ever think that I'm like some amazing person at these, like, Clay's meditating for hours. You know, he gets up at 3 a.m. to start his prayer routine. No, I did not have a great week of spending time by myself in the quiet this week. So don't ever think that I am somehow setting the standard. But the question that we keep asking is, do you want to be healed? And we have this amazing opportunity to talk about the book of John. It's easy to read. It's written like a narrative. It's written by Jesus's best friend, probably. He's not trying to be mysterious. He's trying to be clear. When, you'll see it today, when people don't understand things, he explains it, right? He's not trying to be mysterious. And probably the most important thing ever written by a human being, obviously inspired by God, and it completely changed the world. So let's look at John 11. Let me pray for us and we'll get going. Father in heaven, we gather again this morning. We thank you for the book of John. I thank you for John. I thank you for your word that you wrote through John. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your life and your death. And we thank you for your power over death that you're going to show us this morning. And I pray you teach us what you'd have us to know. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you've heard many times, I'm sure, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So that's what happens in John 11. That's actually a Rembrandt painting of Lazarus being raised from the grave. A little blurry there, or kind of hard to see. So who is Lazarus? Brother Martha and Mary. That's kind of what he's most well known for. Who are Martha and Mary? Jesus' friends. Very close friends of Jesus, right? What's the? There's another story about Martha and Mary that's very well known. What's that? You know, it's a different Mary. There's a little debate about that, that this is not Mary Magdalene. But according to the internet, the most commonly held belief is that they're not the same Mary. Mary Magdalene had demons removed from her, and this is a different Mary and Martha. So what's the story of Mary and Martha? There's a famous story of Mary and Martha, the sister. Say what? Martha's complaining, right? She's working in the house, and Mary is at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, actually, no, Mary, this is what Mary's doing is what you should be doing. So that's Mary and Martha. And they're close friends of Jesus. Anybody know, this is not in the Bible, but something happened to Lazarus, right? You know, there's no reason to be like, obviously, church tradition is not the Bible. But you don't have to be like afraid of church tradition. Like, it's not going to bite you if you read about it, you know. What happened to Lazarus? Anybody know the theories about what happened to Lazarus in the early church? Probably martyred. Yep. They think maybe Mary and Martha lived to a ripe old age, which I would imagine. I'm not messing with Mary and Martha, you know. But the most commonly held belief is that Lazarus ended up in France and became a bishop. Or maybe Cyprus. So that's, you would think something like that would have happened to Lazarus. So Mary is also the one we'll read about next week that anoints Jesus with the expensive oil, and Judas complains that it's expensive. We could give the money to the poor so he could steal the money. That's the same Mary. So that is what we're talking about. That's who these people are, Mary, Martha, and Jesus. They're close friends of Jesus. These are dear friends of his. And let's read. I'm trying to read most of the chapter today. So John 11, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin and said to the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So let me just point this out again. This has happened several times in John. The disciples don't know what he's talking about when he says he's fallen asleep. Okay, John knows this, right? John's writing this after everything has happened. So not only does John explain it, he says, they thought that he just meant he was asleep. Then Jesus explained it and said, no, he's dead, and we're going to bring him back from the dead. So I just point that out to say, when something is confusing but not explained in the book of John, it probably just means exactly what it says. So it's interesting to see what is explained and what's not explained. But anyway, when they get confused, they seem to explain it. Okay, so Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and this just means they were close friends. Now, there's something really strange at the beginning of this passage. He finds out that Lazarus is ill, and what does he do? He waits 2 days. He waits 2 days. So my oldest brother, Will, a lot of y'all know Will. I love to tell people that I'm Will's brother. This happened the other day, and they were like, you're Will Dabb's brother? I said, you like me better now, don't you? Yeah. She was like, I kind of do. He went to Israel one of these Holy Land tours, I don't know, 5 or 6, 7 years ago. And actually, it had a much more profound impact on him than he thought, seeing the places that he saw. And one thing that was interesting about this is that they took you to where they think Jesus was, and where they have a pretty good idea of where Lazarus is because it says where he is. And it's not very far. The distance between the two places is not very far. So in other words, it wasn't like a 3-day walk from where Jesus was to where Lazarus was. It was like a half a day walk. And so when Jesus finds out that Lazarus is sick, he actually could just get up and walk to where Lazarus is, and he would have probably gotten there on the same day. And that adds to this story, I think, to understand that. Why did he wait? He let him die. He kind of let him die, yeah. Why did he do that? Right? The glory of the Lord to be known. He says it. He says it. I was trying to think of a good example of waiting on purpose as a parent. And I was thinking about like teaching a child to ride a bike, you know, and you're watching them wobble. You might even let them crash. Not too bad. Maybe you can't help it. Maybe they do crash. But you kind of watch them because they kind of have to get going. If you just stand there and hold the bike, right, and don't move, they're never going to learn to ride a bike. They're just going to sit there, and they're not going to have any fun. But you have to kind of watch them wobble. That's what I was thinking about waiting on purpose. I don't know if that's a great example, but this is not something small like riding a bike. This is as serious as it gets. This is a death of someone that Jesus loves and a death of someone that these people love dearly. It's just their brother. Right, they end up burying him. He ends up in the tomb for 4 days. You ever felt like God was waiting on purpose in your life? I think we can all relate to that, right? I can look back on things that I was so stressed out about 20 years ago, and then I haven't thought about those things again for years. You know what I mean? And now I'm stressed about something else. And the thing I'm stressed about now, 10 years from now, I won't be worried about it. Hopefully, hopefully. And I'll be stressed about something else, right? And you just feel like God is waiting on purpose sometimes. But the question is, why would he do that? Why would he wait on purpose in your life? That's a good thing to think about. This is the same Jesus who says, I came to give you an abundant life. I came to give you life, have an abundant life. So Bethany, where Lazarus is near Jerusalem. It's very close to Jerusalem. So a lot of people from Jerusalem are going to be coming to Bethany. And the disciples say, well, Jesus, if you remember last chapter, that Jesus was basically equating himself to God. He said, to the God the Father. And they tried to stone him, and they fled Jerusalem. So the disciples, naturally, they say, why are we going back to Jerusalem? We just left Jerusalem because they were trying to kill you. What are we doing? And he says this statement that is a little bit, maybe a little bit strange. He said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble. What is he talking about? Light and darkness again. If anyone has 12 hours in the day, he walks in the day, he does not stumble. If you walk in the dark, you stumble. Now, obviously, if you walk in the dark, you stumble. If you walk in the light, you can see. But that's not what he's talking about. So what is he talking about? If you walk in the light, you will not stumble. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you won't stumble. That's exactly what I think what he means. Why is that hard? Why is that hard to understand in your actual life? Part of the problem is you always think you're off the path, right? Right? Most of the disciples were martyred. So they were walking in the light and they were killed. So that's what is the other part that's just hard to understand. It's like, well, it doesn't mean everything's going to go great. But again, Jesus is worried about your soul way more than he's worried about your material circumstance. And actually, something about the abundant life is oriented around your soul and not around your material circumstance. Our lives, my life, is totally revolves around my material comfort and my material, what I have and what I can do. You know, this afternoon I'll be sitting in a huge recliner. The temperature will be within a degree of what I want it to be. You know, that's where our focus is. And Jesus focuses on our soul. And if you walk in the light, your soul will be fine. But that's a very hard thing to understand. Living life outside of the light is like walking in the dark. Sometimes when I get up first in the morning and I can't see, I'll kind of walk with both hands like this, because if I just do one hand, you walk into a door. And so if you do both hands, I can hit the door and then hit the side of the door, and then I can see. And so it's just really hard to see. And you can imagine, you know, if you ever go camping or if you ever like hunting, or maybe there's a power outage, it's incredibly dark, right? It's unbelievably dark. And there's no electricity, obviously, in 30 AD. And so at night, like, it's dark, dark. And so that's what Jesus is saying. That's what it's like to live life outside of God's will. It certainly doesn't mean that everything is going to go great. There's a saying that's attributed to Carl Jung. Carl Jung's a famous philosopher. I don't know anything about Carl Jung, so don't, you know, I've never read a Carl Jung book. I've heard people talk that have read Carl Jung books, so I'm not trying to sound like some kind of intellectual person that I'm not. But what's attributed to him is somebody would come to him and say something great happened. They got a promotion. And he would say, I'm so sorry. And then they would come and say something terrible happened. And he would say, congratulations. Now, why would he do that? Why would he say that? When do you grow in your life? When do you grow? You grow when you're challenged. You grow in adversity. And I mean, I don't like saying that in a microphone. I'm not asking for adversity. But that's when you grow, right? That's when you grow. And so part of what Jesus is talking about, the abundant life, it doesn't mean that everything's going great. It may mean that God is using the adversity to actually grow your soul and give you an abundant life. And that is something that's very hard to understand. It's easy to say. Okay, so Jesus, he foretells exactly what he's going to do. Now this is, you know, this is amazingly impressive. He says, we're going to go and I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So now he's overt, his miracles are escalating. You can kind of see an escalation in his miracles. The blind man, the healing of the blind man, which would have been a couple months before this or several months before this, was very public. And a lot of people knew about it. And of course, the blind man is still wandering around Jerusalem now. He can see, and he's telling people what happened. And so this is, now he's escalating, and he's not just doing that, he's saying what he's going to do it. So like the only thing that's more impressive than raising someone from the dead is saying, in 2 days, I'm going to go raise somebody from the dead and then doing it. So that's what he's doing. Because this is all, everything's about to start happening. The triumphal entry is actually in chapter 12. So they get doubting Thomas. You know, this is the Thomas at the end. He says, let us go and die with him. So again, when John writes this, everything has already happened, right? Jesus has already, the resurrection has happened. He knows how all this is going to end. And so Thomas is the one who says, I won't believe it until I see his wounds. Same Thomas. So I feel like John's just kind of giving a shout out to Thomas, that Thomas said, let's go die in Jerusalem. So same Thomas. Thomas was actually martyred in India. Melvin, if y'all know Melvin, will tell you that India is very possessive of Thomas as kind of their apostle. So Thomas may have doubted when Jesus came back from the dead, but he certainly lived a very faithful life. So they go to Bethany. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of people are there. There's a crowd there, and they're there to mourn Lazarus. So let's read John 11, 17 through 27. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. The reverse of what happened before, right? Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Okay. So Martha comes out. You know, before it was Martha in the house and Mary, who was with Jesus. Now it's the reverse. And she says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died, right? I mean, this is such a common thing you'd feel with God. You're like, God, if you had just intervened, this thing wouldn't have happened. And he says, well, he will rise again. And she immediately goes to like the ultimate resurrection, like the end of the world resurrection. And he says, no, I am the resurrection of life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You can't really accuse Jesus of being vague here. Whoever believes in me will never die. And then he just says, do you believe this? It almost, the do you believe this is so devastatingly simple In some ways, it would be easier if he said, if you can climb this mountain, you'll never die. But no, he just says, do you believe this? And it's very hard to believe. So she says, yes, I believe. The other thing I would point out, side note, Jesus is very clear with Mary and Martha. He's very clear with the woman at the well. You know, he says to her, I am the Messiah. He's extremely clear. He confuses the Pharisees on purpose. But he's very clear to these folks. You know, in the last chapter, I didn't talk about it. They accused him of calling himself a god, and he said, well, Psalm so-and-so says, you're gods. And they're just kind of like, He does that to the Pharisees all the time, but when he's talking to these people that he loves, he's very clear. And this question just kind of rings out through the centuries. Do you believe this? I mean, that really is the question. Do you believe this is the question of the faith. How many of you ever heard of a guy named Brian Johnson? You ever heard of this guy? He is a rich guy, Silicon Valley, wealthy billionaire type. And he's convinced that he can stop the aging process. And so, I mean, he has this insane regimen of I think he sleeps in one of those hyperbolic chambers. He eats exactly, whatever. And anyway, is that going to work for him? No, it's not. And we all know this, right? But Jesus just said, if you believe in him, you'll never die. Now, that sounds crazy, but he just said it. And the question is, do you believe that? The same question, the question that he asked Martha, same question for us. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, that's the path to an abundant life, is to believe that, believing Jesus as your Savior, you will live forever, starting now. So that's a really hard thing to believe. It's like sci-fi, It's like a fantasy novel or something, It doesn't make sense in our minds that we live in this materialistic world. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. So let's keep going. Let's read John 11, 28 through 36. This is where he's actually going to not quite raising Lazarus from the dead yet. When she said this, now again, this is Martha. He's talking to Martha. He hadn't gotten to the house yet. When she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her and in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? So Mary says the same thing. She says, they're still mourning Lazarus. And Mary says the same thing. If you had been here, he would not have died. And then Jesus wept. I went to a Christian elementary school, and from time to time, you have to recite Bible verses. And if they ever were like, you just pick the Bible verse. Say whatever you want. What are you going to say? Jesus wept, right? If you've ever had anybody ever put you on the spot and was like, what's your favorite Bible verse? And you kind of, I don't know if you're like me, you're like, it's like the best you can do is John 3:16. You'd be like, Jesus wept, Actually, side note again, if somebody asked you what's your favorite story in the Bible, you could name 30, right? Because you remember stories. Anyway, there's actually a good reason that this could be your favorite Bible verse. I mean, I can't think of a more encouraging Bible verse than for Jesus to weep. And You know, Anna is a very sweet person. Anna is the kind of person, she flies on an airplane and meets somebody, and 30 minutes later, they're both crying. And the person's like bearing their soul to Anna. And that's just the kind of person Anna is. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing, right? Jesus, he's feeling all of this emotion around him. And he's not, you know, he's not like a boss. I've talked to a guy that was like the CEO of a big company in South Haven, and he was explaining to me, he's like, I don't want to know how the employees are sick. I don't want to know about their kids. I don't want about any of that, because I don't want to feel bad when they have to fire them or you have to do all that. That's what people in authority are like in the world, right? And we have a tendency to project that onto God or project that onto Jesus. That is not the way Jesus is. Jesus doesn't have limited resources, right? You're not taking anything away from him when he loves you. So he can love you as much as he wants to love you. It doesn't take anything away from anybody else or take any away from him. So when he feels this, he's deeply moved. And I don't think he's just angry at or just sad about this one death. Deeply moved and greatly troubled. I think he's just, it's like everything that's wrong with the world. When I would go fishing and you have a bad backlash, you ever have that happen with an open reel and you just kind of do this and all of a sudden it's just like a mass of humanity, 50 knots, and you're just like, how did that happen? And when I look at that, I think there's just something really wrong with this world. Whatever is doing that to that fishing line is just doing that to everything. It just, everything has got that in it. And I feel like that's one of the things that Jesus is sad about. All this is ramping up you know, he's about to go, he's about to be crucified. You know, this is all about to happen. And so everything is coming down on him at once. And I don't know if I personally have not had somebody like an immediate family member pass away. I know certainly many of you have had very, very sad things happen to you. I have observed that kind of as a family member. And I had a cousin who was a freshman at Vanderbilt, and he was so smart. You know, we say people are smart. He was like a genius. He was just advanced math as a freshman. He was just acing it, and such a great kid. And he went to some friend's farm and was killed on a four-wheeler. He was 18. And it just, you know, it just destroyed his parents, rightfully so. And when we went into the house the first time, it's just one of those things you never forget. You know, I'm just there with Anna, but they're very close to Anna's parents. And so it was the first time they had seen them. And it was just this kind of, it was just kind of in the air. You know, it was just this kind of visceral. I was going to hit this table, but I was going to knock those flowers off. And Anna would get very upset with me for doing that. But he hit the table and he was like, it should have been me. It should have been me. And he kept hitting the table like that. And it's just one of those things that you never forget. It just kind of, it's just like this aching. It's like this angry, righteous anger and his heartbreak. And it's just anger and heartbreak all at once. And it just kind of, it's almost like something you can touch. And that's what's going on here. And Jesus comes into that, and he doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Who cares? You know, no, he weeps with them. He's going to fix it all, and he still weeps with them. Whatever's going on in your life, like, it may not get fixed this side of heaven. It may not, you know. But Jesus weeps with you, and it will be, even if it's at the end of your life, it will, every tear will be wiped away. And Jesus weeps with you now. You know, he doesn't say, get over it. I've fixed everything. Why are you sad? Relax. No, he weeps with you. He loves you. He weeps with you. Again, it's a relationship. This is a relationship, and he weeps with his friends, even though he knows what he's about to do. So it could be your favorite verse, right? Now, if somebody asks you that, you'd be like, Jesus wept, and then you could explain to them why it is your favorite Bible verse. 11:38 through 44, now he's about to actually raise Lazarus from the dead. Again, this is, other than raising, again, the only thing that's more impressive than raising somebody else from the dead is raising yourself from the dead, raising yourself from the dead. So this is like the penultimate miracle of his ministry. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So he's been dead long enough that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. They're worried about the odor. He's literally wrapped up like a mummy. And he comes out of the tomb. And the question is, do you believe that this actually happened? Do you believe that this actually happened? It was 2,000 years ago, right? But as Christians, as quote unquote believers, what we are saying to the world is we believe there was a man who was actually a man, and he actually was God. He actually created the universe, but he was a man as well. And that he raised someone from the dead. He was not in a coma. He did not have some kind of weird illness that paralyzes you for a few days where they were confused about whether he was dead. He was dead. And he brought him back from the dead. And he came out of the tomb like a mummy. You know, even apparently even Islam attributes this miracle to Jesus and says that he did raise Lazarus from the dead. Of course, they say the power came from Allah. But I just think that's kind of interesting that even Islam would say that this did happen. So the question is, do you believe this happened? This is like magic in real life. This is like, you know, if you wrote this story as fiction, it would be a fantasy. But this is real life. And Jesus is raising Lazarus from the dead. So the question is, do you believe this? Again, it's so simple that it's actually kind of hard, I think. But do you believe this? So what's the reaction to this? The reaction is that many people believed. Again, there's a crowd. It's close to Jerusalem. Many people believed. And then the Pharisees' response is so predictable, but also sad and actually kind of terrifying. What they say is the Pharisees are panicked and they gather together and they're like, if this keeps going like this, because you can imagine. So he's healed the blind man. Everybody's kind of heard about the blind man. Now he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is walking around. You know, you can go talk to Lazarus, and everybody knows that he was dead. And now you can talk to him. So this is buzzing around Jerusalem. And so the Pharisees say, if this continues, the Romans will take away our place and our nation. By place, they mean temple. Take away our temple and our nation. Now, why are they worried about that? What do they mean by that? Why do the Romans leave the Pharisees in place? Why did they leave the Romans are in charge because they have the army, right? The Romans are in charge. But they left the Pharisees and they left the king of the Jews in place. Why did they do that? Say what?
They enjoyed being occupied.
It's easier to occupy, right, if you just kind of co-opt the leaders. And the Jews are, as you said, they're enjoying the occupation. They cooperate with the Romans. They get to keep their power. They get to keep their place. They get to keep their temple. And let me ask you this. Were they right about that? If this continues, we're going to lose our temple and lose our nation? Did that happen? It did happen. It did happen. The temple was destroyed, and there was no more Israel for a long time. So they were actually right. And I just wonder, what are we sacrificing now to keep our place in our nation? You know? And the thing is, you might be right. You might lose your place and lose your nation. But what you're getting is so much better. And this is something that we deal with over and over and over and over again, is we sacrifice our faith to keep our place and to keep our nation. The Pharisees in John 10, they said to Jesus, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And he said, "I've already told you, and you didn't believe me. If I told you again, I wouldn't believe you now." Well, now he's raised Lazarus from the dead, and their response is, "We have to kill him." You know, if you could go back and talk to the Pharisees and say, nobody's even going to speak Latin. You know, the most powerful country in the world is on a part of land you don't even think, you don't even know it exists. You know, let go of your place in your nation. This is going to completely change the world, you know. But back to what's actually going on here. So I think about that when Anna's uncle, when he said, "It should have been me, it should have been me, it should have been me." And you know, Jesus is kind of saying that. He's saying, this should be me instead of Lazarus. This should be me. And in the next chapter, he's going to say the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. And it's like he's awakening the dragon right now when he brings Lazarus out of the dead. And he's like, it should have been me. It should have been me. It should have been me. And it is going to be him. It is going to be him. And he is going to face the deepest, darkest evil, all the evil that's in the world balled up into one. And he's going to defeat it. And he's going to bring himself back from the dead. And the same power that Jesus used to heal Lazarus, the way he's healing Lazarus from death, right? That same power he can use to heal you. He can heal you from the worst thing that's ever happened to you. He can heal you from the deepest, darkest secrets that you have. He can heal you from the worst thing that you've ever done. And it's that power to bring the dead back to life. He can heal you, and you will live forever. And that is what we believe. You will live forever, and that will start right now. Because Jesus was lifted up. And the question is, do you want to be healed? And it's the same question that Jesus said. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, it will absolutely change you. So let me pray for us. We'll finish a little bit early today. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your healing. We just thank you for your power that you came and you defeated death. You defeated sin. We confess that oftentimes we hang on to our place in our nation and we don't want to let go of it. And we don't trust you. We don't believe that you actually offer an abundant life. So I pray that you would make that real to us and you would grow us closer to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.